Have you ever been on a short-term missions trip before? I have, and it was wonderful. It was a little rough. I almost died, like came that close. But God was gracious on me, and I never regretted that I went. I'm here to tell you all about it, but more about that later. First things first, my name is Epaphroditus from the Bible. You might have heard of me. I heard you guys were studying through the book of Philippians, and last week you had with you a guy named Timothy. He's my good friend. I call him Timbo, and he calls me Ephro. So we're good buds, and he has a striking resemblance to me. If you were here last week, you might recognize the connection. Sometimes people think we're twins. Then there's that other guy, there's Pastor Steve, you know, here at Emmanuel Church. We look exactly alike with him, and I'm not sure what's going on with all that. People think we're triplets, but no relation at all. He wanted me to come here today and share with you why I am mentioned in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Well, like I said, my name is Epaphroditus, and to you, in your ears, that name might sound kind of strange. Sounds probably more like an infection than it does a name, right? Epaphroditus, it's like an inflammation of somewhere in your body. But no, actually, this is quite a common name where I'm from. In northern Greece, about 2,000 years ago, a lot of people had the same name. In fact, I was named after Aphrodite, one of the Greek goddesses of love and beauty. Now you're seeing the resemblance, aren't you? That's right. That's right. Anyways, my parents worshipped Aphrodite very diligently. They sacrificed to her and prayed to her. In fact, they give her credit for why I'm here because they said that Aphrodite brought the two of them together and gave them their love for each other, that she blessed them with children. And here I am. They named me in honor of her, and a name that's very common in our day, especially even for guys. It means more like lovely and charming. And again, you see the resemblance. Well, Philippi, where I grew up, is a colony of Rome. It was in northern Greece, right by the Aegean Sea, with tucked into the mountains. It was a beautiful place to live. In fact, it was a place of a lot of privilege and wealth. Our town had been settled on purpose by some bigwigs from Rome to make it a miniature city of Rome. Now, it was a smaller city, but it was beautiful. The buildings were Roman. The architecture was Roman. The culture was Roman. The food, oh, I love to cook, and the food is so good, Roman food. And all of these things, it was a wonderful place to live. In fact, everybody who lived in Philippi was automatically a Roman citizen. And that was a special privilege in the Roman Empire. There were a lot of cities and villages scattered all over the Roman Empire, and trust me, most of them did not have the same privileges as we did. We were almost untouchable whenever we would travel places, and we had certain rights and protections as Roman citizens. And my family loved that we lived there. They lived it up as far as you could as a family of the Roman Empire. They were like dyed-in-the-wool Romans, and I was raised in all that, educated in all of that, and I had a good business going that was really lucrative, and life was good. Until one day, this guy comes to our town who claims he's an apostle of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. His name was Paul, and he had some friends with him, Timothy and Luke and Silas. And they walked into our city gates and said, "Hey, we have some messages for you that we want to give to you all. And in fact, we just had a dream not too long ago that God sent us here, and you're our first stop." Whoa there, Trigger. Slow down, right? We were a cultured Roman society. We didn't need these guys from a Jewish cult coming in here to talk to us and tell us how to live differently, to believe differently. So we told him, "Well, you got to go out of town. You can't be inside of our city walls." And so some people would go out to the river nearby and would pray and worship. Some Jews would go out there. And so they said, "Well, we'll go out to those guys." And they spent a couple of days out there. And before I knew it, I heard some strange news. My friend Lydia, who was a very strong woman, a woman who had her own business going. She had a like a business where she would deal purple cloths. She would buy them and sell them and get them to where they needed to be. There was a special dye in our area that was very desirable and unique. And so she would sell this cloth, and people in the Roman Empire wanted this. It was a representation of royalty, and she made a lot of money off of that. Well, Lydia had gone out there with these guys to hear what they had to say. And Lydia, from my perspective, was getting conned. She was getting sucked into this Jewish cult. And before I knew it, I heard she was agreeing with them and that she had converted to what they were teaching. I couldn't believe it. Lydia, my friend. Well, one day we were in the marketplace later that week, and her shop was near my shop, and so I wandered over there. I said, "Lydia, I'm hearing some strange things about you. Can you confirm if this is true?" And she said, "Yeah, and I'd like to tell you about it." I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." But there was something different about Lydia. She was always a great person. I always enjoyed her as a friend, but there was a softness in her eyes that I had never seen before, and a joy on her face. It's like something had transformed in her life, and she started telling me about what she had come to believe. She said, "You know, I used to believe in all the same gods as you, but something has radically changed this past week. I heard about the one creator God who made everything in this world. This God who made it all and is still involved in our world. He knows everything about us, everything that we think on the inside and how we act on the outside. And that God, even though he has a righteous standard and a holy standard, he has loved us so much that he didn't come to this world to just judge us like our gods." She goes, "You know, like Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite, they want to be appeased all the time. They could be in a bad mood, and if something bad goes on in your life, you think, well, they must be punishing you, and so you do more things to try to make up for that." And she said, "I'm tired of that." She said, "This God actually came to our world and became one of us, not to judge us, not to punish us, but to actually give his life for us." I said, "Wait a second. You're telling me that a God or the God came and died sacrificially for us?" She said, "Yes. In fact, he died in such a way that he would take on all the wrath of God for all the sin of the world so that you and I could be forgiven, and we could have then a right relationship with this God and know him and have him in our lives." I said, "That's crazy. You can't know these gods. They're way too above us." She says, "No, not this God. You can actually know him. And he rose from the dead, conquering all of death and sin and all of these things." And I said, this is kind of crazy, Lydia." She said, I know. "But trust me, just come one time. I've invited them to now be having meetings at my house." I said, "What, inside the city wall?" She says, "Yes. Just come to my house. They're going to be there tonight once we close up in the market here." And Lydia could be persuasive. She made me promise before we left there, and I said, "All right." Still skeptical, still had my walls, but I said, "All right, I'll go." So later that night, I go, and there's Paul and Timothy, who he's been investing in. He kind of had Timothy as a crony, and there's Silas and Luke and some other guys, and they started talking about this Jesus. They started talking about, like, they knew him and had actually seen him where he lived in Israel. They were saying that they had seen him teach, and they had seen miracles that he did. And then Paul described how he had this encounter with Jesus after he rose from the dead, that he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was real and that he was alive. And he said, "And he can live in your heart and in your life too." Whew, there's a lot to take in. There's a lot to process. I had so many questions, and I asked a few of them, but I didn't want to look too interested. I had a lot to think about. But I'll have to admit, the last couple years, I had been feeling some hollowness of my way of life. It was all about making money. It was all about earning my status and looking down on certain people who didn't have as much as me because I was privileged. And it was all about living for the pleasures that the Roman Empire could offer. And I did have the thought that there's got to be more than this in life. I also knew that there were some things about myself I didn't like it. I wasn't proud of how I spoke to people or how I lied at times and how I tried to manipulate to work my way up, and it was all about me. I didn't have a wife or kids, but I had parents, and I knew that their way of life hadn't really earned them anywhere else. They were close to death, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen to them when they died, and had a lot of questions. These guys seemed to have meaning and purpose and a genuineness I had never seen. So I promised to come back a couple more times. And so I thought about it the next day and came back. And I thought about it another day and came back. On about the third night, I was finally becoming convinced that there must be some truth in this. And I told that to Paul. And he looked at me straight in the eyes. And he said, I have a question for you, Epaphroditus. He said, okay, it's great that you are kind of beginning to agree with us that this stuff might be true, but what are you going to do about it? Do you confess that Jesus is not just the Savior of the world, but he's your Savior? That he'll forgive other people, but have you asked him to forgive you? Those were great questions. And there was something in my heart that I now know was the Holy Spirit drawing me to the Lord and convincing me of who he was. And so that night, Paul knelt with me and helped me to pray to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I still get chills talking about it. Jesus saved me. The next couple of days were life-transforming for me. I couldn't stop thinking about it all day long, couldn't wait to get to the gatherings at night that would happen at Lydia's house, and I was learning all the teachings that they were describing, because I wasn't a Jew, didn't have any background with the scriptures, and other people knew some of these things, and so I was catching up from, like, the basics. Who's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and what are the stories, and what are the laws of God, and how is Jesus present in all this, and what was prophesying all these years to point to Christ as the Messiah, and now it was beginning to make sense, and I was growing, and we were praying together, we were worshiping together, all the while I was realizing I'm one of those crazies. Everyone else thinks I'm nuts. They think I've got a few screws loose, that I'm a couple of fries short of a Happy Meal, right? You know, as you guys might say. But I knew it was right. And I saw some amazing confirmations of it. You guys ever seen someone get miraculously healed? You know the power of Jesus is real when someone lays hands on someone and prays in Jesus' name, and boom, it happens. In fact, just this morning, someone came up to me as I'm visiting here and told me that this week they were miraculously healed. And that's for real. That happened here. And it happened back then with us. Another thing that happened is people were getting set free from demons that were in their life. You know, when you live in a culture with all these false gods and you worship them and make sacrifices, that's an open door for demons to come and live in your heart and your life. And I got set free from demons. It was amazing. The power of Jesus' name to cast them out and to feel as free as I did. What an awesome thing. Folks, there's power in Jesus' name. Have you experienced that in your life? It changed me. And we were studying and praying and worshiping and telling people about Jesus. And a couple of weeks went by, and Paul and Silas got arrested. Not because they did something bad, but because they were serving Jesus. And we were all pretty worried about it. We're like, whoa, whoa. And he said, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Just relax. And they were messing with the wrong guy. There was a guy in town who was really wealthy, who manipulated things and was all about his own name and status. And he had this slave girl that he owned who had demons in her, and she was able to tell the future, at least is what they claimed. And so she had all these powerful things to say to people. And so he had this whole racket going on where he could make money off of her. And, well, Paul had enough of it, and he cast those demons out of her, and you can read all about it in Acts 16. The guy got really mad, and he stirred up the whole town and got Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And then God met them in the prison that night and sent an earthquake, and the prison doors opened, but they didn't leave because there was a jailer who needed to come to Christ. And wow, amazing story. But the next day, the leaders of our city said, Paul and Silas, you're way too much for us. You need to get on the road and get going. They kicked them out of town. And as they're leaving town, Paul said, "Don't forget the things I've taught you. Don't forget." And what he meant was, in the weeks leading up to that, he had been telling us, listen, we're nothing special. He'd been saying, look, Timothy and Silas and Luke and me, we're just average guys who have the Holy Spirit in us. We've just been studying the scriptures the same as we're teaching to you. You guys have the Holy Spirit in you. You can tell others about Jesus. You can pray in the name of Jesus. You can teach the scriptures. And they were equipping us to do that. They were always asking us, inviting us to help with others who were coming to faith in Christ. And so he said, remember what I taught you. And off they went to the next town. Well, we didn't really know what we were doing. We were just now trying to figure out, how do we have these worship gatherings? How do we handle when someone has a question? How do we handle when someone has an idea that didn't sound right? What do we do when someone's sick and needs to be prayed for? And we just trusted the Lord. And I was part of it. I was willing to help. But I wasn't one of the leaders. I was just one of the average guys who was involved. And I could give. I could explain my story to other people, and I did what I could. Paul would come by once in a while. In the course of the next 2 years, we saw him twice, and sometimes he would even send someone like Timothy to come and spend some time with us, to keep investing in us, keep training us, helping us get our feet grounded, really, in who we are now in Christ. I mean, here's a guy who had a birth name after Aphrodite, but now I had a new name, that I was a Christian. All I couldn't understand, like, wow, how could this happen to me? A Christian is a miniature Jesus. Someone who's like Jesus, a follower of Jesus. I lived in a miniature town of Rome that was part of the Roman Empire, but now I had a whole new identity. I had a Savior whose name was Jesus, and I lived in his kingdom, and I was a follower of him. Then we heard something that really concerned us. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. Word got to us that there were all these attempts on his life. The Jews really didn't like him because of what he was teaching, that you could have righteousness in Christ apart from the law of God. All these Gentiles, they called us, who came from a non-Jewish background, were finally able to have faith in Christ without having to do all of the things that the Jewish law said that weren't part of God's moral law. They were just all the things you had to do to look the part and act the part. And so they didn't like him. And they wanted to kill him. And so they threw him in prison. And the Romans there were trying to guard him from these people that wanted to kill him. And so they put him on trial in front of the Jews. And then there was a plot on his life. So they moved him to Caesarea. And there he was testifying in front of the governor Felix. And then in front of King Agrippa, who came there. He was testifying in front of all them. It took 2 years in that judicial process. He appealed to Caesar. He wanted to make his case in front of the most powerful man on earth. Ha, I knew he wasn't the most powerful man on earth. It's what everyone said. But this is the Emperor Nero. You ever heard of him? And there's a guy who's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. Paul wanted to testify about Jesus in front of him. And so they put him on a ship, and they were taking him across the Mediterranean Sea, and a huge storm came up, and the whole ship was wrecked. And miraculously, all the people were saved because of Paul's leadership there, and then they finally got to Rome. All this took a span of about 2.5 years, and we had been praying regularly for Paul. Every time we heard an update, we went and prayed, but there's nothing we could do for him because he was under Roman guard. But there in the city of Rome, he was put under house arrest because he was a Roman citizen. Paul, like us, had some of those privileges, and he was chained to a Roman guard, but he could have visitors. He didn't have a lot of great food and many supplies, but people could now come for the first time in 2.5 years and actually spend some time with him and encourage him. We got some meaningful contact with Paul. So my church, out of all the other churches, I don't know if anyone else did this, my church in Philippi decided that we needed to do something about it. We were there one night praying and talking about Paul's situation, and someone said, hey, we should send somebody to go and be with Paul for a few months, to encourage him, to let him know that we care about him. We should collect up an offering and send it there so we can take care of some of his needs. And everybody was like, yeah, great idea, great idea. Now who's going to go? I was really quiet at that point. I was like, Yeah. Yeah, who's going to go, right? Great idea. Because whoever goes, it's going to be a long trip. I mean, it takes a while to get there, and then you're going to be there for a couple months, and it takes a while to get back. And I had a business to run. Money I was making. I had parents I needed to take care of. I had a life. But what life did I really have now? Some thoughts came back to my mind in the split second. Paul had always been talking about live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, he was doing it, but he was challenging us to do it. Live a life worthy of the gospel, whatever that means. He'd say things like, don't just look after your own interests, but the interests of others. Well, he's doing that, so what about me? And my heart started to beat faster, and I had a lump in my throat, and I'm like, oh no, every time that happens, that's the Holy Spirit. It's the same feeling I had when I knew I came to faith in Christ, but I'm like, now you're asking me to do this, Lord? And before I knew it, I raised my hand and blurted out, I'll go. Can't get those words back in your mouth if you say that. Everybody in the room looked at me, and they're like, great idea. Epaphroditus, yeah, you should go. Lydia looked at me and she goes, Epaphroditus, that's awesome. Yeah, absolutely. You would be perfect for that. And I'm like, me? She's like, yeah, you'd be perfect. I said, but what about my business? And she goes, I'll help take care of your business. I said, what about my parents? I'm a little concerned about them. We'll help take care of your parents while you're gone. You should go. And then by the time I walked out of that meeting that night, I had volunteered to go on a short-term missions trip. The next week was spent with making all the preparations. I needed to find a guide who had been there before, someone who could tell me what I should do, give me a map. And I needed to get my business in order and talk to my family who thought I was crazy. And the church decided to collect an offering. Wow. Wow. The sacrifice of our people. Not everybody gave the same amount because not everyone had the same amount of money from poor to rich, but everyone sacrificed equally. And we collected a huge offering. And so I was like, how do I take this to Rome? And I don't want to get robbed. And they figured out ways to like hide coins in my shoes or in my pocket or a pouch that I had or a backpack. And I found ways to hide it there so no one would ever find all this money. And if they robbed one part of me, they weren't going to get all of it. So you ever done that on a mission trip? Anybody? Mm-hmm. I said, I heard somebody. And off I went. My church prayed over me. They sent me on my way. The one thing I wish I had done differently was there was one guy in our church who really was always about saving money. And he told me, he told everybody, we're not going to waste money on a boat trip. That would cost a lot. We're not sending him on a cruise. He's going to walk. I thought, well, okay, I want to be a servant of Jesus. And so I walked. Do you guys know how far it is from Philippi to Rome? 800 miles. I talked to your pastor, and he has this newfangled thing called Google Maps. I've got that on the screen right here. You can see how long of a trip it would be to get through mountain passes and follow the rivers and over the rivers and through the woods to make my way to Rome, take a little ferry from Greece over to Italy. It was a long trip. I had blisters on my feet. I was exhausted. I had to walk 12 hours a day. It took me 20 days to go from Philippi to Rome. It's a great trip, though. I had a blast seeing everything. New territory for me to travel into, and met some good friends along the way. And then I came over the last mountain ridge and I saw the city of Rome. Wow. A huge city. When they say Philippi was a miniature Rome, yeah, we were miniature. This was humongous. The buildings were huge. The buildings were amazing. The wealth and the status in Rome, the kind of food they had. Oh, the kind of food. I love to cook. And they had things like spaghetti. And I never tasted that before. With pasta and fresh vegetables and fish and steak. And all of this great food. And the Colosseum. Did you ever hear of the Colosseum where they had the gladiators fight each other? And sometimes the gladiators fought wild animals and people would come and pack the stadium and cheer for things and they would eat and drink and it was just a crazy city. But I wasn't there for any of that. I walked into the city and found my way to where the jail was, and I met up with some of Paul's friends. And guess who I saw was there in Rome with Paul? Timothy. My good friend, Timbo. He says, Afro. I say, hey, Timbo, how you doing? And so we're catching up, and we're excited to see each other. And he says, yeah, I can get you into the prison. No problem. We're able to go right into where Paul lives and where he's under house arrest. And yeah, he'll be glad to see you. I said, well, I'm not sure he'll remember me. I'm kind of just one of the thousands of people he's met along the way. And, you know, maybe he'll remember me. But Timothy said, I think he will. So we came into the prison, into the jail cell. And I said, hey, Paul, you have a visitor. And Paul, you know, he looked a little bit weak, a little bit ragged from being in prison for a couple of years. But he looked right at me, and his mouth fell open. He couldn't believe that I had come all the way from Philippi to visit him there in a prison in Rome. In fact, he had some tears start to come down his eyes. You came to see me? Epaphroditus! He called me by name. Paul remembered me. And I said, Paul, I'm here to spend a couple of months with you. We have this offering that our church took, and we want to help take care of your needs. And our church says hello, and we've been praying for you. And he said, you have no idea how much that means to me. If you've ever gone on a mission trip and you've met up with some missionaries there who have sacrificed to be away from home or who've been through some hardships like Paul, and someone is thinking about them. Someone has them on their mind. Nowadays, you can do that with an email or with a phone call or even with a Facebook Messenger. I heard of my pastor doing that this last week with someone who's in Cambodia. In fact, he told me a story about those guys in Cambodia, Kent and Chris Copeland. Maybe you've heard of them. They're on lockdown in their country because of COVID-19. Last year, you guys from this church took up a huge collection and filled a couple of suitcases with supplies to send over there, do some other work alongside with them, which was awesome. But you should see the look on their faces when they opened these packages and saw everything that you guys sent. It meant the world to them. In that moment, I began to realize how amazing it is of the partnership between a guy like Paul, who had come to our town and had taught us about Christ, and we came to faith in Christ, and now here he was over in another place of the world, and he's in prison, and so we went to encourage him, but my church gave and prayed and sent me, and I got to go and have the privilege to be there with Paul. All in this moment, it's this light bulb that went on for me. We have a partnership in the gospel. We all have a part to play. It might be a little different part to play, but what a privilege I had to be standing there with Paul. And day after day, I got to be there in Rome, going to visit Paul. All the other guys were there, Timothy, and actually Luke was there. And this Roman guard that was chained to him, that guy didn't have a chance. I think Timbo told you last week that Roman guard became a believer in Christ. And he did, because he was hearing what we were talking about all day. We were swapping stories about what God had done, where we had been. Paul was telling me about the other churches that had, the other cities that had come to faith in Christ. And it was awesome. We would worship together. We would pray together. We'd read scriptures together. It was like having church in jail. Only God could do that. You guys are in a comfy place with chairs, pews, in a building that's climate controlled. You know you can meet with Jesus anywhere. It doesn't have to be in a building like this. Even in a jail cell, you can meet with Jesus. Wonderful time we had there. In fact, one of the things I loved about my opportunity to be there is I had all this money and these supplies from my home church, is that I was there to help Paul have what he needed and also his team that was there to support him. And so I got to cook for Paul. And you know I love food, right? And I love to make food. And so the fresh fish and the pasta and steak and fresh vegetables, I got to make everything I wanted with all these different spices and seasonings that we never had available to us in Philippi. And we ate really, really well. Paul started to put on a few more pounds. It was good to see him fill out because I was there. His heart was happy and his stomach was happy. And so I was happy. But one morning I woke up and I didn't really feel good. I kind of lost my breakfast. Didn't feel great. I thought maybe that was the fish I made last night. Maybe it was bad fish. And so I asked the other guys, and they said, no, we're fine. It was great. We're feeling fine. By midday, I started to get some aches and some chills. And then I had a fever by the nighttime, and then I lost my sense of taste. No, just kidding. That's what you guys are dealing with. But my fever never went away for 2 weeks, and it was a really high fever, and I was in bed sweating, and they were putting ice around me to try to make my body temperature go down, and nothing seemed to work. And Luke, who's a physician, he's a doctor, thought that I was going to die. I had a severe case of malaria. Nothing they could do could keep liquids in me. I just kept coming back up, and food. I was losing pounds. I was looking terrible. Paul was worried about me because I had come all the way from Philippi to be there and serve him, and now I'm sick. And so his heart was all broken open over this, and he couldn't even come see me because I was in a guest house. And yet then they were so worried that they sent word back to Philippi with a messenger and said, pray for Epaphroditus. He's really sick. He may not make it back home. And so now I heard about that, and I was worried that they were worried about me, and I'm worried about Paul, who's worried about me, and it was a big mess. I couldn't get up out of bed for a month. I lost 20 pounds. I was not doing well. These guys had been praying over me too, that I would be raised up miraculously, that I could be healed like so many other people we'd seen, but I didn't get a miraculous healing. Why? I don't never know. The Lord wanted me to suffer for some reason, and he had a purpose in it all. But eventually and slowly, I regained my strength. I was able to eat again. I was able to be rehydrated again, and I was raised up out of that bed. God was merciful and gracious to me. So I went over to see Paul when I finally could. I had enough strength to go visit him, and I was coming in to visit him with really my head hung kind of low, like, Paul, I am so sorry for the burden I've been on your team. I mean, Timothy and Luke had to look after my needs. We actually used up a lot of the money that I had brought because they were caring for me and trying different things. And I said, Paul, I'm so sorry. He pushed my chin up, and he looked me right in the eyes. He said, don't apologize. He goes, you have no idea how much it means to me that you came here and you risked your life, knowing the dangers, to be here with me. I'm proud of you. And he said a couple of words that changed my life. He said, Epaphroditus, you are my brother in Christ. Coming from Paul, that was amazing. Back home, we called each other brother and sister in Christ all the time, but Paul, this spiritual giant, this amazing apostle, yeah, he knew me and loved me and counted me as part of this new family, like a brother in Christ. He also said, you're a fellow worker in the gospel. I thought, me? No, Paul, you're the worker in the gospel. I'm just here to support. But he said, no, what you're doing is all part of what makes this happen. Your gifting and your willingness has been part of moving things forward in your hometown and now here with me. Don't sell yourself short. And then he said one more thing. He said, Epaphroditus, you're my fellow soldier. That one really got me, because he said, you have been willing to put yourself in harm's way for the mission, for the sake of Christ. And you've taken a few battle wounds now, but you are a fellow soldier just like me. I thought, coming from a guy who's been imprisoned and almost killed so many times, like, that's a huge compliment. So he talked to me and he said, you know, I really think you should probably cut your trip a little bit short and get back home. They're probably worried about you there. And I said, yeah, I know. I've been really worried what they're thinking about me. And so we agreed together that I would be leaving soon and heading back. There's also only a little bit amount of money left that I needed to get my way back home. And so I prepared everything I needed. I was gaining strength back. I was feeling a lot better to make the trip. And Paul called me in my last day, and he said, hey, Epaphroditus, I have something I need to give to you. I said, what? Like, something for me? He said, well, actually, it's more for your church in Philippi. He said, Timothy and I have been working on something, and I want you to take it. And he handed me a scroll. And I had seen this before where Paul would say things and then Timothy would write it down, and there would be messages and letters they would send to different places. But he had one for me. He said, Epaphroditus, guard this with your life. Okay. And promise me you won't read it until you get back. He said, I have some things on my heart that I feel from the Holy Spirit as I've been praying, some things I need to say to your church, some ways I need to encourage you guys and guide you guys, and all the things that you've been telling me about what Christ has been doing back in Philippi. Take this letter to them. I thought, wow, okay, I'll do that. And I tucked it away and started out on my trip, 800 miles back in the other direction, over the river, through the woods, over the mountain ranges, across the ferry, back across the country of Greece, until I finally got back to my hometown. What a relief. I kissed the ground when I came through the city gates. I'm back home and I made it alive. What a story I have to tell. And as I got up, people started to recognize me. Epaphroditus is here. Hey guys, Epaphroditus is here. And he's alive. Can you believe it? And so people came running and they were giving me hugs and celebrating. And I got to go see my family. And man, my church family, they were so excited to see me back because they're the ones that had sent me. They thought for sure I was a goner. I came home and I was able then to gather with them. They said, hey, let's all leave work early today and get together at Lydia's house. And so we did. And I told them all the stories of the travel, of how I almost died in Rome and what it was like there and getting to see Paul and all the things that we had talked about and all the things I had learned when I was there. I said, guys, there's one more thing. Paul gave me this letter he wants me to read, and he said it's for us. I haven't read it yet, but he told me to read it out loud to you guys. And so there I was, and I opened the scroll, and the words began to flow like they were from the Holy Spirit, as if God himself were speaking to us. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And on it went. It was like food to our spiritual bodies. It was like water to our thirsty souls. The word of God from the Apostle Paul to us. Over in chapter 2, starting in verse 25, I want to read to you a part that references me, and you'll understand it now since I've told you my story. Paul says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Wow. Who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. Yeah, I was like, yep, that was true. That happened. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I didn't know Paul cared about me that much. Wow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Well, I'm glad I'm not causing the Apostle Paul more anxiety because I got home. And then he said this, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, which they were doing, and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Honor men like me? All I was doing was saying yes to the Lord. I was just willing to do what the Holy Spirit had prompted me to do. I was just one part of the work of our whole church. But he said that I had almost died for the work of Christ, risking my life for it. I just want to challenge you all. What are you doing right now to risk your life? Or to risk anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has he worked in your life in such a way that you know other people need this? Has he set you free in any way that you're like, other people need this? Has he put it on your heart to talk to somebody? Is there somebody who needs to be encouraged? Is there someone who needs to be prayed for? What are you willing to risk for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's even just to give like my church did. We were willing to pray for Paul and willing to give. Maybe you need to come out tonight to this evening to hear about what's happening in Atlanta with Matt and Stephanie Stein. Maybe it's next month when Kent and Chris Copeland come home from Cambodia and we get to welcome them and honor them in the Lord because they were willing to risk their lives for the gospel. Let's pray they get out of their country because it's locked down right now. What are you risking for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Be my fellow brother or sister in this work. Be my fellow worker and be a fellow soldier for the mission that God has given us. Thanks for letting me be here.